Well, good morning to you, Connections Church. I bring greetings from New Life Mission Church, at which I've been serving as pastor since August of last year. So fairly new, but it is good to be back with you to worship. Just a quick note of providence. I actually chose this text to preach before I found out what Pastor Rob preached about last week, Jesus, or Peter encountering Jesus, the master of fish. And so it's the same text, but from a parallel gospel, from the Gospel of Mark. And I thought, you know what, I'll stick with it. And you might hear some of the same stuff, but hopefully the Spirit brings a different conviction today as we get in the Word. If you have your Bible, could you turn to the Gospel of Mark? It's the second book of the New Testament, and I'm going to read chapter 1. And I'll read the verses that we'll be in today, which is verses 16 through 20. This is God's most holy, inspired, inerrant word to his people. God's word says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to our God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for giving us breath, for giving us praise, for allowing us to sing such beautiful truths and to worship in your spirit. Father, we confess our tendency to turn away from you and to turn into our own ways. And so we would ask that you would move in your spirit to illuminate this text upon our hearts, that we might see more clearly your Son, Jesus Christ, and his calling in our lives today. Thank you, Father, for the grace of your word. Be with your people now as we receive this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Biggest lie ever. Right? And every time you say it, you know, oh, that's not true. Because words hurt. Words are powerful. They have tremendous power. God actually meant for words to have this power. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are the instrument that God has chosen to shape reality, to define reality. Consider in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke, and it was. He uttered his voice, he declared, and all creation came to be. And to a lesser extent, when he created man in his image, he also gave Adam and Eve and us power with our words. Again, to a much lesser extent, but still, our words can define reality. Think about the power of affirmation, how you can build somebody up, how you can give somebody an identity with your words. You are my friend. You are my beloved. You are my child. Now think on the other end of the spectrum, how you could also tear down with your words, how you could create false realities, how you could abuse. You're dumb, you're stupid, or something so much worse. Words have power. Words define reality. And it makes sense when you study and encounter Jesus Christ, you see that his ministry is primarily a ministry of words. What did Jesus come to do? He came to preach. He came to teach and to speak words about the kingdom. He taught. Even his miracles were combined with words. He spoke and miracles happened. Rise and walk. And the lame got up and walked. Peace, be still. And the raging storm was stilled. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man rose. And it is also through the words of Jesus Christ that mere men became disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And the same can be said of us today. You and I are followers of Jesus Christ. We are Christians only because of his calling on our life. Just as in today's text we see Jesus calling out to the four fishermen, it is Jesus who calls us. It is Jesus who calls his people. And I just want to mention three things about the nature of this calling. These are the three points today. This calling is given. This calling is transformational. And it's costly. So let's walk through the text and consider this first point, that your call is given. We have to cover this first because we cannot put the cart before the horse. Your call is given. It is initiated by him first. It is fitting that the disciples did nothing to earn a place at Jesus' side. All they were doing was minding their own business, mending their own nets, doing their job, their day-to-day. And it is Jesus who spotted them out and called out to them. And then they chose to follow. Now we sing about this in that hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. So there is a part of us that needs to decide as well. But we cannot decide unless God decides first, only after the call has been offered. Think about it this way. I grew up here in Colorado. I have one older brother. We were both big fans of the Denver Nuggets. And my brother's favorite player was a player named Dikembe Mutombo. Great player. He was a center. He was known for blocking people and then wagging his finger at them after he blocked them. My brother loved Dikembe Mutombo. He studied all of his moves, and he even imitated him when he was on the court. My brother also played basketball. He knew all the stats. He knew all the background. He even had his jersey, and he even had a life-sized Mutombo poster in his room with a measuring stick so you could measure your height next to Mutombo. He even, which is a little creepy now that I think about it, he even knew where Mutombo lived, which is all the more impressive given the fact that there was no internet back then. So I think he tried to go and trick-or-treat one Halloween at his house, but Mutombo did not answer. So I have a question for you. Was Mutombo my brother's friend? Of course not. Of course not. My brother could have gone to Mutombo's door. Hey, Mutombo, let's hang out. Probably would have called the police on him. Mutombo was not my brother's friend. Now, my brother knew a lot about Mutombo, but only if Mutombo first initiated, reached out to my brother. Then the friendship would be there. That's how it is with our Lord. It is the Lord who calls first. It is he who calls out to you first. Now, for Simon and Andrew and James and John, the call was audible for them. They had the blessing of actually living in the time when they could see Jesus and hear his voice, and so they responded from the boat. But consider this. In Jesus' ministry, he called a lot of people. And he only got, what, about 120? Thousands of people heard his call. Not many people, actually a lot of people chose to reject Jesus. Some of those people even made the decision to kill Jesus. Why were the four fishermen able to respond so positively to Jesus' call? Because Jesus called them first spiritually. This is a doctrine we call effectual calling. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that we cannot capture, we cannot create at a church service or a revival. The Spirit alone is like the wind. We cannot control them. But the Spirit first does the work of enabling you to hear and to respond positively to the gospel. John Newton wrote of this in his famous hymn, I once was blind, but now I see. That's us before God called us. We were spiritually blind, unable to see the things of God. We may have heard sermons, still don't get it, still not responding, because God must effectually call us first. He must open up our eyes of faith so that we could see him. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So another way to talk about effectual calling is this language of being born again. And surely you've heard this before in the church. We must be born again, or we must be regenerated. One has to be born again to follow Jesus. And that initiation of you being born again is the call. He first gives the call. Verse 16 says that he saw Simon and Andrew. Verse 19 says that he saw James and John. And then he called out to them to follow him. Likewise, the Son of God, the worthy one, the one who was there when God said, let there be, the one through whom and by whom and in whom all things in creation hold together. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about. He calls you. He calls you to follow him. Sometimes we forget the significance of who it is that calls us. This is why, as cute as those Jesus is my homeboy stickers were, I think there's a danger there for us to play too fast and too loose with Jesus. Yes, he is our friend, but he is also our king. He is also our Lord. He is also God who creates all things. You know, sometimes when we think about God, don't we kind of treat him like a boss, like a cosmic boss? It's like, we kind of follow him dragging our feet. I gotta go to church today. I have to read my Bible. I have to do this. And then we're like, of course I have to do this because I want to get something back. So you gotta give me my paycheck, God. I have that attitude towards God sometimes. It's either that or we treat him like a solicitor. Like he's knocking on your door and you don't want what he has to give you, so you pretend you're not there, but your dog's barking, so your dog gives you away. We treat God like this. And let me just say, it is inconvenient to follow God. It is. It impinges upon the things that I want for myself, that I want for my flesh. And yes, let me just say that you are obligated, even more so than a boss, you are obligated to follow him. And it's not easy to follow Jesus Christ. So we have to remind ourselves regularly who it is that calls us. He is the creator of the universe. He's the one who called into the void of nothing, and from nothing came everything. He calls you. You know, when you get the call for jury duty, nobody likes that. You don't get excited, do you? No, but you go. You show up because you know the authority of the one who's calling you. God is calling you now. God is calling you to follow. Following Jesus is not like adding a reminder to your calendar. He's not somebody you follow on Instagram or Twitter. Just check in on him every now and then. This is my second point. It's transformational. Following Jesus, his call is transformational. It will change you. If your life were a book, he's not a footnote. He's not an epilogue or a prologue. He completely rewrites the story of your life. He is woven into every aspect of your life and will be for all eternity. God's words define reality. You understand that when he calls you a Christian, when he calls you to be a disciple, you become a disciple. You're not defined by your actions, although those matter. But you are a disciple because he calls you. You're transformed in, yes, what you do, but more importantly, who you are. Who you are. Consider again Jesus' call to Simon and Andrew. And I'm going to read the ESV because I think they get the Greek a little bit closer. In verse 16 and 17, it says, Jesus saw them casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you. You see, Jesus is the master contextualizer. He's taking what they know. He's taking their work. And again, you saw last week how Jesus actually showed them that he was a better fisherman than them. But he's taking their job, and he's contextualizing now this call, and he's telling them, you're going to fish for men and women now. You're going to cast the net of the gospel, and you are going to share with me in this work of sharing the gospel, and you're going to do it because I will make you. I will make you to become fishers of men. The interesting thing is with fish, if you cast a net to catch fish, those fish eventually die because you take them out of water. With this casting of the net of the gospel, we're going for spiritually dead people so that we could bring them to life. This is precisely what Jesus was calling Simon and Andrew into. A life out of death. Step out of death. Step into life. Total, complete transformation. Because you can't get more dramatic than death to life. That's what Jesus calls people into. And if you study any of the Gospels, you'll see that this is what Jesus emphasizes throughout his entire ministry. There's transformation. There are sick people being healed. There are possessed people being healed. There are dead people, literally dead people. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, raised from the dead. The gospel means transformation. A new heart. A new creation. A new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This transformation happened when Jesus first called out to you, when he fished you from the waters of death. But the call is ongoing. That initiation continues in this work of sanctification. He's continuing to transform us. He's not done with you. Even after you die, he's not done with you. There's still the work of glorification when he returns to save us again. But even today, even right now, none of us have made it. None of us. We are all children in the Lord. And he's not done with us. He's transforming you. I will make you become. The verb make you there is a future tense verb. I'm going to make you. I'm going to continue to make you to transform. You know, we look back at the disciples, and if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's really like a playbook of fumbles of the disciples. We see how much, especially Peter, it's quite embarrassing for Peter, but it's how much they mess up. And that's kind of the story of the disciples, but really it's the story of Jesus using mere men to do amazing things. But these disciples, they weren't ready. Especially at this point, they were still in the boat, literally. They weren't ready to follow. They were inexperienced. They were immature. They were flawed. They were still in the old covenant. They didn't understand who Jesus was as the Messiah. So Jesus would have to transform them. He would have to say, follow me, watch me for the next 3 years. He would teach them. He would transform them into who they needed to be. So you see here, he's concerned with what they need to do. That's huge because they're going to plant the church. But he's just as concerned as with who they'll be. Not just what they'll do, but who they'll be, who they'll become. And the same is true of you today, Christians. He cares about who you're becoming. He cares about your character. He cares about your thought life. He cares about how you treat other people. He cares. Isn't it true? And I'm experiencing this with my 11-year-old son, who just constantly seems to know what button, exact button to push to get on my nerves. And he does things that are foolish, and it's so easy for me to just drop it and walk away. I don't want to deal with it. But I love him. And even though I'm like, I have to go and confront him. I have to. Because I love him. I can't leave him alone. And a lot of times that turns into my own bickering, and that's something I'm working on. Please pray for me. I need sanctification as a parent. But if you love someone, you don't leave them alone. If they're doing something, especially if it's foolish or life-threatening, you're going to go and intercede. You're going to interrupt and stop. Jesus loves you too much to leave you alone. He loves you too much. He loves you so much that he's going to keep working on you and working. Even though you might do your best to hijack that work, he will work. He will work. Always moving towards you. Nothing you can do can cause him to leave you. I love the way Paul puts it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Nothing. He's transforming you every single day. And if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you choose knowing and trusting that he's transforming you. That's why your efforts matter. That's why you show up and pray in the morning, even though your breath stinks and your hair is all crazy and you don't even know what to pray. It matters. Your efforts matter because it's these gestures that the Spirit uses to grow Christ in you. We have to show up. We have to come to church. The ordinary means for which Jesus means to grow his people is actually the church. It's the word, it's prayer, and it's the fellowship of the saints. And this matters. We have to make these daily efforts, yes, to put our sin to death, but also to live more in holiness and righteousness. We have to deny ourselves. And this is my final point. It's costly. Following Jesus, the call to follow him is costly. In verse 18, you notice that Mark writes the detail down, that at once they left their nets. Nets were the tools of the fisherman's trade. It was by their nets that they made a living. And then, verse 20, what did James and John do? They left their father, Zebedee, and they left the hired men and followed Jesus. And so you have them leaving the means of their living behind, their family behind, their comfort behind. I mean, they were well-to-do enough to have hired people to work with them. They left this all behind to follow Jesus. It cost them a lot. And I could think about many examples. Abraham coming to mind, leaving his home, his father's home, going to an unknown land. The call is costly. It demands a high cost. In Mark, for the disciples, the cost was, at that moment, their entire life, their entire livelihoods. So they did count the cost, and it seems like they paid it. They were willing to go and follow Jesus. Their destinies at this moment were colliding with Christ's. Christ wanted them as a part of his 12, and so they paid the cost. Have you counted the cost? Now, I'm not saying you're going to have to pay the cost, but have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost of following Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that to follow Jesus, it might cost your comfort? It might cost a relationship. It might cost a vocation. It'll definitely cost something you're holding on to that's causing you to sin, a pet sin. It'll definitely cost that. Costly. I'm not saying he's asking you to leave your families and your jobs, but he might. And if he does one day, will you be ready to pay? Our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and Pakistan, the calling on their life is much more pressing. You know, the greatest threat I've heard to a Muslim who converts to Christianity, the greatest threat to them is their family. It's usually their family that abuses them or even kills them. Many Christians in those nations count the cost to follow Jesus. They end up losing their lives. And we here in America, we are blessed that we are not under Sharia law. It is a blessing to be in this country. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy to follow Jesus. You're still going to feel pressure. You're still going to face persecution. What might that look like today for you? If you live out the values of the kingdom and follow Jesus Christ, It's going to be social pressure. I think that's most of it for now. Pressure from friends, pressure from coworkers, fellow students in your schools. You might even feel it from family members. It could be in social settings. It could be on social media, which is a very bad place to have religious discussions. So let's try to avoid that. But you'll feel the pressure. Living out your calling is going to rub somebody the wrong way. That's just the way you are. You are salt, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Darkness is going to react to light, right? You are going to have an effect, and people will push back. That is the reality of faith. Have you counted the cost? Here's how Jesus puts it in the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of a shocking verse. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my follower. Now, the Greek word for hate there means to love less. So we begin to understand what Jesus is saying. Not that you have to hate your father and mother and brother and friend. No, but that you have to love Jesus more than you love them. You have to reorder the affections of your heart, and Jesus must be first place. Your love for Jesus must trump your love for anything or anyone else in this world. So my closing exhortation for you is to love. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your family. Love your church. Love your hobbies. Love your activities. Love all the blessings that Christ has afforded in you, for you in this earth. Love it all. But if your love for any of these things creates a roadblock in your faith to following Jesus, if it challenges your allegiance and your devotion and your calling to obey Jesus Christ, be willing, be ready to pay the cost. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He laid down his life to gain you. Let us lay down our lives and lean into this calling. Let's pray. Father, by the conviction of your Spirit, would you reveal to us in our heart of hearts how we might follow you, what we might lay aside in our lives in order to be more faithful to you. And when we fail to do that, and we will, remind us once again of the glorious gospel, of the reality that when we fall into you. It is you who called us, it is you who are holding us, and it is you who will carry us home. So thank you, Father. Continue to bring conviction and change in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.